Remember this portion of the story of God, as it is written in the book that we love, reading from John 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you abide unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. The word of the Lord.
If you'd open in your Bibles to John chapter 15, that Glenn was just reading from. Glenn was telling me that's one of his favorite passages of the Bible, and this has been a huge, very important chapter for my growth as a Christian as well. About halfway through my adult life up to this point, I was thinking about faith, and I thought, what is it? What kind of faith do I want for myself? What kind of faith do I want my ministry to teach about, to encourage, and to cultivate with any people that I'm ministering to? And I came up with three characteristics that Gail has put up on this chalkboard here: durable, intimate, and joyful. And I preached on this before several times, but right now we have a discovery committee that is working to discover, to explore and discover who God would have to replace me when I retire. And that exploration process is, we're looking for someone, and of course we don't know who we're looking for. God has already named this person. So one of the parts of the process, they've read some books, they've had discussions with people from the district, they've had discussions amongst themselves. We're going to be hearing more from them in the near future about some interviews that the regional office, the district office, is going to do in our church to help give us an outside view of our church. But one of the other things that was important is to think, well, what is it your church is trying to accomplish? What sentence or paragraph would you point to as a mission or a goal? And the masthead on our church website, which is grandmarais.free.church, has these three words on it. We are trying to grow a faith that is durable, intimate, and joyful. Today's scripture I'll be referring to as part of my thoughts on this. The first characteristic is durability, and that is because before it can be anything else, faith must be durable. This is the first lesson we learn as we read about the champions of faith in both testaments, the Old and the New Testament of the Bible. King David in Psalm 40 reflected on faith and thought of it this way. He said, I looked patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And he has set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my heart, or my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust the Lord. So you see, Faith is something that is very much an internal process. It is something that is that affects, that starts and ends and comes back to me. It's something that I'm cultivating. It's not all up to me. And what's more, it doesn't just minister to me. If faith is done right and we start expressing and we live in faith, it affects others. It reaches out. Paul described his faith in this way in 2 Corinthians 4. And this is one of my favorite sections of Paul here. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Isaiah had this interesting footnote on faith in chapter 50 of his prophecy. Isaiah's faith looked like this. He said, "Who is among you?" And he's talking to the believers. He's talking to the remnant. "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire and among the brands you have set ablaze. And this you shall have from my hand. You will lie down in torment." True faith is durable, and these three champions of the faith make that very clear to us. A durable faith works to sustain hope in God's goodness, even if circumstances tempt us to look for a better source of hope or to give up on hope altogether. A durable faith doesn't create an illusion of peace. It's not a happy little song we hum to ourselves to try to make ourselves feel better. Rather, a durable faith holds on and waits for God to produce the real thing in us. David waited for the Lord to put a new song of praise in his mouth, and he believed it would happen. Paul hoped in the life of Jesus that was already working inside of him and the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison that was in that life that Jesus was sharing with him. Isaiah expected that at times the believer would walk in darkness and have no light. Now, it's hard to think of that, but it's the truth. And anybody who has tried to live faithfully in this world knows that it's true, that there are times in our personal lives, because of personal circumstances or the circumstances around us, that all seems dark and we can't find light. And the temptation is to make our own light and make our own way. But Isaiah says that the faithful response is to trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. That is, to wait in the dark until God brings the dawn. The foolish thing and the faithless thing to do would be to make your own light, to construct an idol, or to find your own way under your own strength, because that brings torment. Durable faith doesn't get taken off and saved for special occasions. It isn't held in reserve like a pair of good shoes that you save for funerals and weddings and special occasions. Real faith is durable so that it is useful, like a solid pair of work boots or hiking boots. Our most difficult relationship, our most trying experience, whether it's at home or at work or at school or in our neighborhood, our greatest blessing or our most painful disaster. All of these, in all of these experiences, durable faith responds to these challenges by seeking new spiritual resources from God to meet this day's challenges, to be an overcomer, as Jesus called it and phrased it. A faith isn't just a matter of holding on. It's holding on to the one we believe in and always have believed in, but it is a search. It is an exploration for new depths of treasure and strength that exist in Him that He would share with us to meet today's challenges. Facing today's challenges with a faith that God gave you from experiences you had when you were 18 or 14, that's not much help to you when you're 40 years old and facing a life that is more difficult and more complex than it was when you were 14. Faith has to grow. Enduring faith. Faith that draws on the life of Christ and that accepts, hopefully, the pruning of the Father, as it said in this morning's reading from John 15. Faith that stays connected no matter what doesn't just get us by. It draws life from God so that we can grow. And it's not just for our growth. It's so that it can become fruit that we produce by God's grace. Fruit that the Holy Spirit brings to pass in us as we stay connected to God. Jesus calls His disciples to abide in Him like a branch abides in a vine. They must remain attached and drawing life from Jesus. Often, our greatest and most useful effort is to simply hold on as God creates something new in us. Only durable faith can hope to develop beyond just a durable faith to an intimate faith. As far as an intimate faith goes, I spend much of my professional life figuring out how to present the truths of God's Word to all of you every Sunday. And to do that, I find myself breaking ideas about God down into packets that I can communicate. Unfortunately, this tends to depersonalize my relationship with God. I take all those packages and I put them in shelves in my mind. And after a while, I have a nice, neat pantry full of God thoughts. And I become so satisfied with what I know about Him that I can forget how badly I need to be with Him. I can forget what it's like to be with Him. You may be tempted to do something similar as well, to confuse some personal effort or accomplishment or an idea that you have about God, a theological summary of what's really important to you, and confuse that with intimacy with God. Because it's not. The most anti-intimate faith image in the Bible that I can think of is a reference I often go to, and that is of the elder brother in the story that we call the prodigal son. The elder brother, you remember the story, he worked diligently for years serving his father, following his father's commands, and ended up feeling like he had gotten nothing out of it. That's because he had a faith that was durable, but not intimate. The father's response to his son when he complained was, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." And though he doesn't say it, you can almost hear the elder son saying in his mind, "Well, what does that mean? What good is that? That's not a big deal." If our relationship with God is so wooden, that we find little to no pleasure in living in fellowship with Him and learning to delight in what He delights in, then we have only learned to appreciate the blessings of God and not God Himself. We may have a faith that is durable, but it's empty. If you feel you are at such a place, then the sole purpose of your prayers and your faith walk over whatever length of time it takes from today forward is to pray that God would open your eyes and soften your heart and share His joy with you, that He would share His sorrow with you, that His life that He has, that He would share that with you and that you would see it His way. Prayer is the primary activity of an intimate faith. It can and will build intimacy. It will build intimacy if we are seeking the person of God and not just His blessings. As I said several weeks ago, I use a daily devotional that always starts with the same scripturally based prayers every day. I've memorized them. As I am starting to pray and starting my day out and starting to pray, I don't need to pay any attention to myself and what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling, because at that time of the day, there's not a whole lot going on, but just kind of a buzz and a hum. I need to wake up physically and spiritually. The words of the opening prayer focuses on God, on His goodness, His glory, and His beauty. My only reference to myself is my need of Him and my choice to faithfully seek Him in this moment. I'm not going to be worried. Time for prayers of confession is all later. That is coming. That's part of it. But right now, I'm staying. I'm here because I'm seeking You, Lord God. And I believe that You want to meet with me. Then I read some portions of Scripture taken from the Old and the New Testament, followed by a reflection on those words written by someone else. By the end of this discipline, my spirit is awake to my desire for Him and my hope in Him. I can lift up others in intercession, or I can wait quietly on Him, trusting in His faith and His loving presence. I can come into His presence and speak to Him as a living God and not just as a Santa Claus, a cosmic Santa Claus whom I'm giving my wish list to at the mall. I feel like He's a real person. And I'm awakened to that fact, and I begin to respond to Him that way. It is entirely up to God to reveal Himself in those times. But I make myself available and present, and I speak my desire for it. My desire is to awaken my soul to Him, the Spirit of His living presence in and around me. Now, I'm not recommending this particular practice or the way I'm doing it to you. Each of us must seek God earnestly in our own way, and that way may change over your lifetime. You may find that a way that you've done it needs to change if it is to have new life breathed into it. But what we seek, regardless of how we seek it, but what we seek is the same for all of us. We seek Him for His own sake. And when He shares His life with us, and so often we think of prayer as sharing our life with Him. It's the other way around. I mean, that may be how we approach it, but the truth of the matter is that prayer is the search to share God's life with Him. When it's really great is when He does. He shares His mind. He shares His ministry, His hand, the work of His hand. He shares His heart, and He shares that with us, and that's when prayer really bears the fruit that we're looking for, when not so much when we're sharing our life with God, but when God is sharing His life with us. He shares his life with us through his word, through music, or most often through some act of love that we participate in towards another person. And in those cases, our durable and intimate faith, as it works its way out, and it leaves us behind, and we begin to realize there's a bigger world out there, that God's love should be our love. That leads to the third characteristic of faith, which is joyful. Faith that is durable can and needs to become intimate. Faith that becomes intimate bears fruit, just as a branch connected to a vine produces grapes. And that's what John chapter 15 is talking about. This is what Jesus is teaching us. A branch has to hold on to the vine in wind, rain, and drought during the heat of the day and the cold of the night. That's the durable part. A branch that holds on shares in the life of the vine, life that creates growth and produces fruit on the branch. That's the intimate part. And since no plant produces fruit for itself to eat, the analogy implies that the purpose of my spiritual fruit is to sustain life and faith in others. God gives us spiritual resources to bless those around us. How many times, if you've lived in the faith long enough, you surely have heard someone say, you know, it was great that you were just there with me. I really appreciated what you had to say, but what really meant a lot to me was that you stuck with me through that time. That what was a fruit of the Spirit in us fed something else, fed the need and the hunger of another believer. And by the way, just to review those fruits, in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 3, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that's certainly not an exhaustive list. That's just a partial list. But these are things that can feed others around us. Lives that refresh and bring joy to others, including God, because God, remember, is the one who said, when you gave that cup of cold water, when you fed the person who was naked, when you visited the person in jail or the person who was sick, you were doing all of that to me. The first heart that is healed in any act of kindness, the first heart that is ministered to, is the heart of God. So, when we reach out and our joy becomes something that feeds other people, including God, our lives that are themselves, our lives themselves become joyful as well. True faith is joyful. And what's interesting is the joyfulness, especially at this point, faith requires community for it to reach its ultimate fruit, which is joyfulness. If we want to be joyful, then we have to be participants in community. And the fruit that God is bringing and ripening in our lives needs to be available for others to find strength from. If your faith produces a life in you that sustains and refreshes others, you have a faith that is robust. If your joy in Jesus brings joy to those around you, yours is a faith that will build family, build friendships, and build a community. It is a faith that is true and that glorifies God. It is a faith that will sustain a church. We rejoice when we see God's love and His wisdom and His power produce faith in others. That's another thing. When what God is doing in another person's life brings joy to us, then we're maturing in the faith. We experience joy when we listen to one of our own return from a YWAM tour somewhere on the earth, or when they return from a cold water camping adventure, or from their recent outreach on a distant continent. or just our local jail right here. Whether it is one of our oldest or our youngest members, we find encouragement and joy in seeing God work in and through their life. We are encouraged when someone confides in us about their struggles, even if they are as yet unresolved, because they haven't given up. And we know that God will not abandon. That God will not abandon them. How many of us have been ministered to by the journey that we have taken with the Schmidt family? Holy moly, talk about a tough road. A tough road to hoe. They have been yielded to God's will for the last 4 years. And I don't know of anyone whose last 4 years have been so challenging to navigate. And yet we have watched as they've done it. And as they have gone into times of darkness, they have shared that honestly with us. When there was no light and they didn't see their way out, they hung on and God met with them again. He blessed them further. And their joy went deeper. And we've been watching that. We've been seeing that. We have something, if not a roadmap, we at least have a topographical map of what the journey might look like at any point in our life as we look into the lives of what God is doing in our friends and our loved ones. We are delighted to watch as God works in every heart open and surrendered to Him, because that miracle is the greatest source of our hope. If we put a corpse on the communion table and I prayed over it and it became animated again and that person rejoined us, it would not be a greater miracle than the miracle of a changed life surrendered to Jesus Christ, whom God has taken through death and resurrection of their own spirit and soul. A changed life that is lived out is the greatest miracle and evidence of the existence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. When our greatest joy comes from those moments, when we realize we are friends with Jesus, when we abide in His love and see how life and power flows from His Spirit into us, when we act on His behalf and the power He gives, both physically and spiritually, we are doing His Father's will and we come close to Him. To grow in that awareness and joy is the treasure that I seek. It is the truest vision that I have for myself, for my ministry, and for you. I want to encourage and to instill and to nurture a faith in myself and in you that is durable and intimate and joyful. It has to be all of those things. I'm not concerned that you agree with my list. You may have your own list, and that's fine. I'm greatly concerned that you have a list, that you be aware enough of what constitutes faithful living that you can discern if you are making progress, or if you are stalled, or if you are dying on the vine. If you haven't thought about it, then use my list until God gives you a better one. Pray with me for every believer here that we would grow in a faith that is lively and transforming for ourselves and therefore for those around us. Pray that we explore and discover God's will for our future here. Pray that no matter what you are doing at this point, in this stage of your life, that you would be doing it faithfully. My prayer for my grandkids every night is that all of us, my grandchildren, Gail and I, my children and my grandchildren, would be found faithful. The rest is details. That we'd be found faithful. Let's pray. Lord God, it seems sometimes that righteousness though you would bring us to that through a process, a slow process, it seems, of death and resurrection, death to what is old in us and sinful, birth, one painful small step at a time, to something new and stronger and good. And whereas righteousness is something that we would like, what we need and what we must succeed in is faithfulness. We must remain faithful because our salvation is not in ourselves. Our salvation is in you. It is only in you. And all we need do is trust that your love for us will save us, and that you desire to save us, and that we have to work to wriggle out of your hand, Lord God, and that we remain, if we would be saved, Lord God, that we learn to obey you, step by painful step, with many failures along the way, because you expect that we will fail. You told Peter that he was going to fail, even though Peter was ready and actually did lay down his life for you. When it came to it, he was so befuddled, so confused. There was so much darkness around him that he went away to hide in it. And yet you let him come back because you ask that we be faithful. And even that you give us the power to do. So we just ask, Lord God, that you would give us that power this morning, that you would give us a desire to grow deeper and deeper into it. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's close the service with a hymn.